Open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. Several weeks ago, I started a series of sermons out of the third chapter of Nehemiah dealing with the 10 gates that are mentioned in this chapter. We're up to gate 9. Now, some of you are going to say, no, we're up to gate 8. Well, you missed Wednesday night. I preached Wednesday night on the horse gate. And I don't think they recorded that. I apologize for that if they didn't get that. But we had a time Wednesday night, didn't we? And praise God for the horse gate. The gates are really a spiritual progression in our life, showing us a pattern that we're to follow, how that we start with the Lord and how our walk gets closer with the Lord. And these last three gates that we'll be looking at, I looked at one on Wednesday, another one today, and the final gate, they all look forward to the last days or the end of time. And if you have your Bibles today, let's look at verse 29. I'll just read one verse. If you don't have a Bible and you look around and see someone that doesn't have one, you're close to them, especially as we go into the sermon and I break down some verses of Scripture. I hope you'll share your Bible with them, and that way they'll know that I'm not just making something up, okay? And in Nehemiah chapter 3 in verse 29, the horse gate's now been repaired in verse 28, and now in verse 29, and after them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. And after him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. Now, I hope that this cooperates today. I apologize for the quality of maybe some things that you're going to look at, but I want you to... Is that my mic doing that, John? Getting popping there? Okay, if it is, we'll go to handheld, okay? So, but on the gates, if you have something to jot down some notes, I want to try to bring you up to par on a few of these gates and what each one means. In verse 1, we dealt with the sheep gate. And you're out of range, I guess. It was there and gone. There it is. Thank you, Brian. Boy, he's a blessing, isn't he? And the sheep gate in verse 1, which talks about the sacrifice. All of the sheep entered into that gate to be offered up. They had to pass by for inspection. And if you think of the sheep gate in verse 1, that's an antique picture of what it was believed to have looked like. Some of that's now in ruins and gone. The next gate that we dealt with is the fish gate, which shows us, spiritually speaking, it deals with soul winning. The fish gate, it entered out into the fish markets, and they would come in, and inside that gate, there's an enormous fish market that was there, and they would come and gather there, and that's a picture of soul winning. After that, we come to Christ and we're saved through the sheep gate, a picture of Christ. And I meant to mention as well, the sheep gate is now known as the lion's gate. Glory to God. The Lamb of God is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Modern day, it's known as the lion's gate. So after we know the Lord, we want to tell others about the Lord. The next gate is what we call the old gate. The old gate enters into the new part of the city. That's what's strange about it, is that the old gate takes you to the newest part of the city of the old city of Jerusalem. And it's a picture of Scripture concerning our salvation. When we come to the Lord, we know that we come to Him, we trust His Word, and through His Word we're made a new creature in Christ. The Bible stays the same even though we get a new life. The next gate that we looked at was the valley gate. It headed down into two different valleys. That is the Tower of David that you see there as well on your right. And off this gate, one of the most used gates to this day, enters down into the Kidron Valley on one side and the Hinnom Valley on the other side. And the valleys speak to us about the sufferings we have as Christians. And the Lord is with us through the time of suffering. But through suffering, He reveals things to us. Because when He reveals things to us, He expects us to not only search our heart when we go through a valley and ask the Lord, is there anything in my heart that, Lord, You want me to get rid of? When He shows us something, the next gate we go to is the dung gate. The dung gate is where that once they find that, they take their waste out and they get rid of their waste at the dung gate. And that is a picture of separation. There's things in our life that we have to separate from. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. There is a separation that takes place when we know the Lord is our Savior and follow His Word. The next gate was the fountain gate. You can barely see the fountain gate now. That's where the spring come up from the spring of Gion at the end of Hezekiah's tunnel, 1,750 feet long. And on one end of it was the fountain gate known as the Living Water. Nearby was the Pool of Siloam. And in that area of the fountain gate where the water was running, they had to have living water, running water, as part of their worship to the Lord. And the fountain gate is a picture of the Spirit. Then after the fountain gate, on the other end of the tunnel, was the water gate. And the water gate, you can tell now, being submersed by part of that, the entrance that goes through, that was where the water pooled. And the priests would go in, and they would carry that up water up for temple use. There was not only the individuals that had the living water, but also they had those that carried the water. And this is a picture of cleansing that we have through the Word of God and knowing the Word of God. So the first gate with the Scripture dealt with our salvation. This gate deals with our sanctification through Scripture. Not only do we have sanctification through the Spirit, but we have sanctification through the Word of God. We wash ourselves and cleanse ourselves by knowing what the Bible says. Then, of course, we move forward to the horse gate, which deals with our security. The security we have because the horse gate was built for Solomon's stables, and the king's stables were nearby, and they would inspect the horses. It led to an underground passageway that went to the king's palaces, and horses were used for one main reason we know in ancient times, and that was for warfare. They weren't used merely for transportation. Camels were used to transport, to carry. Horses were used to pull chariots and was used in a time of warfare. So before we ever go out to war, we had better know the Spirit of God and we better know the Word of God. You can't fight the devil without the Holy Spirit, and you can't fight the devil without knowing what this book we call the Bible has to say. Now, through all of that, let me move forward to the gate that I'm looking at today, and that is the Eastern Gate. This is a picture from the Mount of Olives over on the Eastern Gate. I made several trips to the Holy Land, and there's two main points on the Mount of Olives itself, being that place of ascension, and on down from the Mount of Olives, there's also the Mount of Scopus. And the Mount of Scopus is the place where you've probably seen groups of people, their picture when they're there traveling as a group. They'll take their picture on Mount Scopus, looking back on the Golden Gate or the Eastern Gate. It is the most beautiful gate, and it's the only gate that you can see from that area of the Temple Mount. The Dome of the Rock is directly behind that. And then not only do you have the Dome of the Rock, but down in front of the gate, you'll find there is a valley. The Valley of Kidron runs between the Mount of Olives and the Golden Gate. So this Valley of Kidron runs through that area. So first, let's look at it as far as the history of this gate. The history of this gate, I think there's some informational history that'll benefit you. One thing is, it, as I mentioned, it's called the Golden Gate. The other thing is, it is the oldest gate in the city. It's also a gate that had two portals. One to the right is the northern arch, the northern portal. The one to the left is the southern portal. Now, they had a distinct purpose for that. The one to the right is called the Gate of Repentance. The one to the left is called, your left is called the Gate of Mercy. When you needed forgiveness, oh glory. If you had sinned and needed forgiveness and went to the Temple Mount, because the Temple Mount is right on the other side of this gate, direct access to the Temple Mount, the outer court. And if you needed forgiveness, you were required to go through the Gate of Repentance. But when you got to the place where the blood was shed, you could come out the Gate of Mercy and Grace. Thank God there is still forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. We no longer have to go to the temple to find forgiveness of our sins. But Jesus is that high priest after the order of Melchizedek, with neither beginning of days nor end of life, that when we come to Him, His blood was the eternal sacrifice to cleanse us of all of our sin and wash our sin away. the Muslims believe. Are you interested in what they believe? They believe that Allah will have the final judgment at this gate. God will judge at this gate. There's a reason why they do that. You may not realize it, but the Quran has just enough Bible in it to pull over enough people. See, the Bible was being recorded before the Quran was recorded. I'll get in trouble over this, I know. This is life-threatening stuff, whether you realize it or not anymore. But they want to be as much like Christ as they can. In fact, they accept that Jesus is a prophet. And that he'll even be part of that judgment that will take place at this gate. Below that gate, if you pay close attention, there are graves all below that gate area. The graves there in front of that gate are Muslim graves. And I'll tell you why in just a few minutes. On the opposite side, it's not that way. We'll show you a little later on. It's the main entrance to the temple. You can tell that it's elevated. There's a wall, a retaining wall that's built just below the gate. There used to be a causeway that went through that area. It was called the Causeway of the Heifer. And that was the causeway that the high priest would take the red heifer over to the Mount of Olives to burn the red heifer there on the Mount of Olives so that it could be offered up for purification. That causeway went over the Kidron Valley into that area. So that's some of the history, Jewish history behind it. Today, you're not allowed to enter in to the hallway behind those sealed walls. Groups can't go there any longer. You can still on the inside of it, get inside of it. I have never been allowed inside of it. But I have followed a lot of people that have had the privilege because of their archaeological experience that have been inside of it. Just inside of that gate, there's some interesting things. There is a gate room, which is a large hallway that has six domes on top of it. Those are held up with marble pillars. And they're replicating what the gate looked like in Solomon's time. In Solomon's time, the Queen of Sheba donated the two main pillars that you can't see. The two main pillars, the Queen of Sheba donated those to make it even more beautiful. Because when she came, she was overwhelmed. This would have been the gate that she would have come through when she entered into the city. And when she looked at all of that ornate stonework and she saw those domes that was there during the time of Solomon, and she looked at them and said, "The half has not been told me." So to the Jewish people and to Christianity, this gate has a lot of importance. Now, to a Jew, they teach that the Shekinah glory of God was visible at times inside those arches. You could see God and see the glory of God. It's sealed up now. That's why they go to the western wall and pray. They're praying for the temple to be rebuilt. They want that temple to be built back. But you can see that large golden dome. That's the Dome of the Rock. Under that dome is a rock that's there that they say, I've been in, they say if you get down like this and you turn your head sideways just right, that you can look and see the footprint of Muhammad, because when he took his flight back into the heavens, that's where his footprint is at. But really, that same rock was the rock on Mount Moriah, where Abraham was willing to offer Isaac. That is the threshing floor of the Jebusites that David purchased and said, I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. It's rich in history. Rich in history. Not only informational history, but also biblical history. Allow me just a few minutes. I have to lay this format or none of the rest of it will make sense to you. The biblical history is this gate, according to our text, had a keeper. They had someone that watched out for that gate. That was their sole responsibility, to oversee the Levites and the other who was to take care of this gate. Not just guard it, but keep it, maintain it. It was also known as the place where they brought their freewill offerings to the Levites. They would offer their offerings to the Levites at this particular gate. If you'll allow me to read it, you don't have to turn there. 2 Chronicles 31:14 says, "And Korah, the son of Imnah, the Levite, the porter toward the east, was over the freewill offerings of God to distribute the oblations of the Lord and the most holy things. One king brought all of his substance and offered it to the Lord right in front of this gate." They would bring that to them and they would offer it there. The significance of that in the Bible times is the fact that the eastern gate, being the place where they were to keep that, what they were, I don't know, I might get in trouble for saying this today. The spiritual meaning is that we receive blessings from the Lord, just like the Levites. But when God gives us a blessing, do you know what the Levites did with it? They gave it back to strangers and poor people. God don't give us blessings to hold on to. God blesses us to pass out to others and be a blessing to others. If this church wants to die and die quickly, stay on the path that some even here today believe. Why, the Lord give it to us, it's our money, we ought to take care of it. I'm here to tell you, it's not our money, it's God's money. If we take care of others and do what's right by others, God will bless this church. You know, I cannot believe this. I actually heard back from people that they're upset that we're helping other churches. What's the matter with you? What Bible are you reading out? Would you help me preach? What's the matter with you? God doesn't give us all of this to be a banker. God could care in the least how much money we have in the bank when Jesus comes. God gives us this to be a blessing to others, to reach out to others. And as long as God gives us health and strength and wisdom, we ought to say, Lord, let us bless every church we can. Let us bless every life we can. If we do that, God will provide for us. Hey, I'm going to clarify this now. If you want me to be your pastor, if you've got a mind of doing something else, you want me to be your pastor, you think you're going to take money and keep it and not help others. I've been beat up and banged over this. All I'm going to take it, I'm going to look the devil in the eye and say, you are a liar. If you agree with the fact God gives it to us to give it away, you get on your feet and you praise God and you say, Lord, everything you've given to us, you have given to us to be a blessing to others. Not to keep it. It's not our money. It's not our church. Would you shout to the Lord this morning? God's been good to us. God has blessed us over and over and over again because He knows He can trust us. I hear the rumors. God bless your sloppy heart. Oh, did you see what they paid that preacher that came in? What's wrong with taking care of a ministry? What kind of devil from hell has crawled on your back and whispered in your ear and told you that it's wrong to bless others? I didn't mean to get on it, but it's feeling pretty good this morning. I prayed last night and I said, God, anything you let me pass through my hands that goes into this church, I'll be a blessing. Had no idea. Somebody handed me a check this morning for $10,000. Said, put it in the offering. Keep blessing people because you're doing something. Bless people, preacher. Bless people. Well, maybe I'm the lone warrior in this thing. I don't know. That's why we're odd. That's why we're different. One of the meanest men in this county cornered me was this week. He said, I got a question for you. Did you all really give money to help that church on the other side of the hill? And I said, well, we didn't, but the Lord did. And they said, well, what happens if they build a church and they get more people than what you've got? That's the point. That's the point. And he said, well, do they have to pay it back? No. He said, let me get this right. Your church gave them that. I said, yes. He said, I've never been to church in my life. He said, but I think if I ever do go, I'm coming out there. He said, this is absolutely beyond my way of thinking. I cannot grasp it. I feel preaching coming on this morning. No, listen. They knew how to handle the blessing. Our biggest problem in this church right now, we've been blessed, and some of y'all don't know how to handle it. It's a problem to you. I never dreamed of a time when money would be a problem. And the problem is, the more we give, the more we get. Either you believe it or you don't believe it. Either it's true or it's not true. Let God's word be true and every man a liar. Oh boy. I dread the next meeting. Private, personal, or public. I'm glad somebody does. God bless your heart. Lord, raise up 100 more like it. But when you say it, you better be careful, because I'm telling you, someone will come from the side and might shock you. Amen. Praise God. I'm on a horse. How about you? We ought to be spending our time fighting the world. Not fighting with one another as churches, not able to get along. I don't have to agree with these churches. I don't have to agree with the way they worship. But if they know the Lord Jesus Christ and they believe the gospel, I believe that if we reach out and we bless them, God will bless us. And He has blessed us. And He will bless us. And He'll continue to bless us. Oh, I gotta move. Calm down. Take a deep breath. I think I got enough to come back next Sunday and preach. I'm not sure. It was also the place where Jesus entered on Palm Sunday. The gate was open then. The gate was open. That's where He went through. Over the causeway. Into the gate, entering into the temple. The Kidron Valley, just down across the way, is the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where He came from. By the way, after Jesus ascended from heaven on the Mount of Ascension, right there, after He ascended into heaven, the apostles started to preach and the Lord used them in great ways. One day, Peter and John came to the temple. Guess where they came to? That gate is not only called the Eastern Gate and the Golden Gate, that's also called the gate called Beautiful. And when he came, there was a man that was begging alms. Why was he begging alms? I just told you, that's where they shared. They knew if they had a need, that was the place to come. And this man came to this gate called Beautiful. And when he begged alms of them, they said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, arise, take up your bed and walk." That's the gate of spiritual power. Giving what we have to be a blessing to others. Well, let me move on. I'll close with this. The prophecy of the gate. The prophecy of the gate. See, that gate, if you look at it close, it's sealed up. Turn to Ezekiel 44. Can I read something that's 2,600 years old to you? 2,600 years old. We have anybody 100 years old here today? We don't even have anyone 100 years old, let alone 2,600 years old. 2,600 years. Boy, this amazes me, the God of eternity, how He just makes it all fit. That gate was open when Jesus was here. Ezekiel had a vision 2,600 years ago, and this was his vision. Then he brought me back to the way of the gate, Ezekiel 44, verse 1. I'm sorry. Ezekiel 44:1. Yes, sir. Ezekiel 44:1. I'm getting so excited, I'm getting beside myself. Give me an hour and a half, I'll be done. Ezekiel 44:1. You got it? His vision. This is a vision now. Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Now, it wasn't shut when Ezekiel had this vision. This prophecy was given. It was open. Then said the Lord unto me, the gate shall be what? Shut. Look right here. Look at that. Is it open or is it shut? Okay, the gate shall be shut. Let's go back. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord God of Israel hath entered in by it. Therefore it shall be shut. When did he enter into it? Well, his glory was there, the Shekinah was there, and Jesus passed through. He said it won't be shut, but once he passes through, it'll be shut. That's what he's saying. How long will it be shut? It is for the prince, the ultimate end of this gate. Now he's giving the final end time prophecy for this gate at the end of time. It is for the prince. Who's the prince? Jesus. It is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate and shall go out by the same way. 2,600 years ago, Ezekiel prophesied this. For better than, 2,100 years later, about 2,150 to be exact, 2,100 years passes by before this prophecy comes to fulfillment. Shut and not opened. They tried to shut it on occasion, but it was always open. When the Turks and the Ottomans were overthrowing it, they would try to close it up, and then the next group would come in, they would reopen it. But since 1541, 1500 years after Christ was here, since that time it has been closed up and not opened. Well, let me see where I'm at. Okay, good. Solomon the Great, a Muslim, a ruler. He had control over Jerusalem. And Solomon the Great called together the Jewish rabbis and started asking them about their history and about this gate in particular. And they told them, there is a prophecy that the Messiah, when he comes, the Anointed One, will pass through that gate. Solomon the Great said, we'll take care of that. So he gave the orders to block up the gate just in case the Jews were right and a Messiah was to come. Don't you love it when God uses the enemy? Just in case. The Ottomans said, well, we're still a little leery of that. So we know that the Kohen, the Jews, the priest, they're not allowed to come in contact with a dead body or they're defiled. They knew enough about the Jewish law to know that. They said, so this is what we'll do. We'll bury our dead in front of that gate. So it's now sealed off just in case he tries it. And if that's not enough to stop him, we'll put dead bodies there because no anointed one, no Messiah would dare defile him. He would be defiled from entering into the Temple Mount with these graves that are there. Well, in the process, they realized that under the Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood of Aaron, that there was a time where it was permissible for them to enter a cemetery. So, Brian, if you go to that last pick, that is down in front of the gate. This is on the Mount of Olives facing the gate. Do you see the same dome? The trees over to the right? That's the gate right behind it. This is the hill facing the city. Do you see those graves they bury above ground? See those graves? See all those stones on those graves? Those are not the graves of Muslims. Those are the graves of Jews. Because the Jews knew we have a secret that the Muslims don't know anything about. It's in the Word of God. It is a prophecy in the Word of God. Ezekiel said that that would be sealed up. And now they've got the graves of the Islamic people, the Muslims there, mostly Muslims, on that are unbelievers, generally, in front of that gate. Turn to Zechariah 14. And we're about done. You can say, hallelujah, glory to God. Zechariah 14. Let's read it together. Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, not to overlook the first two verses. Take time to read that when you get home. Zechariah, near the end of your Old Testament. You're getting near the book of Matthew when you find it. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 3. When Jesus comes again, this valley will be filled with people from all nations. The valley of Kidron goes down the valley of Jehoshaphat into the valley of Jezreel. The Jezreel Valley going toward the east brings the kings of the east up a 200-mile valley. A million-man group of warriors will come up from the east. So for nearly 200 miles, these valleys are filled with warriors. They all gather with one purpose, to annihilate the Jewish people, to wipe the Temple Mount off the face of the earth, to destroy the Jews. They're now gathered together. Can you imagine that one little band of people on 35 acres defending everything against millions? They're now right at the door of the gate when something happens. Verse 3. Then the Lord shall go forth. Hallelujah. Then the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations. And when he fought in the day of, as when he fought in the day of battle, and when his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, that's exactly where you're looking right now. His feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives. And when they do, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half toward the south. For time's sake, I'll stop reading right there. He says when Jesus comes again, and his foot touches down on the mountain that we're looking at, there will be a division from that valley to the north, and to the south. You know what's going to happen? That mighty, mighty touchdown of Christ on this earth will so shake the earth that has been filled with corruption that when the Holy One touches His foot down to redeem the earth, that will divide to the north and to the south. That gate will be open, and guess what? All those graves will be moved aside, and Jesus shall enter into that gate, and He'll rule with an iron rod for 1,000 years. He'll sit on the throne 1,000 years of peace and safety, a time where that we will be led by the King, fed by the King, worship the King, and the earth shall be renewed and redeemed as He promised in His Word. It's coming. Everyone's all upset. The UK pulled out of the EU. They had to. Biblically, they had to. There's not 28 Confederate heads. There's 10 Confederate heads in Daniel's vision. 10 kingdoms. Not 26, not 28. There's 10. That's a whole other sermon. What are you saying? I'm saying any day the Lord's going to come. But I believe they're coming. Get ready with the song if you will. I believe that before Jesus' foot touches down on the Mount of Olives, there'll be a catching away of the church. I'm rapture ready. 7 years of tribulation. We'll miss it all. That last battle that'll be fought in the valley of Kidron, the valley of Jehoshaphat, down to the valley of Jezreel, that last valley that'll be fought will be known as the valley of Armageddon. But by that time, we'll come back with Him on those white horses that I preached about. We'll meet Him in the air the first time, but we're coming back after the marriage supper of the Lamb. But you know what? We'll never have to fight at all with the power of His voice and the power of His Word. The enemy shall be defeated, and with the power of His might, He will rule and reign forever. Now's no time to be playing around with God. Now is the time to get serious with God. It won't be Allah that'll judge at that gate. There's a coming a day when Jesus Christ Himself will sit on a throne and judgment will come. The great white judgment. Are you ready? If the Lord was to call you today, do you know if Jesus came right now that you're ready to go? If you don't know it, I wouldn't leave this place without settling it in my heart. Stand if you will as He sings.